And it was 1974, first time I came here. And they had just come out with a book that indicated when the planets aligned that all the tectonic plates were going to start moving, and that there was going to be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and it was horrible. The book was called Tectonic Something. And I read that thing and I thought, no, that's a bunch of baloney. That's not going to happen. It will loosen the plates because I'm a scientist and that's what I'd been trained to be. But I said, they're getting these people all shook up and that's not going to happen. I said, it will loosen the plates. So the first book I ever wrote here was not to tell people so much what I believed, but what I didn't believe. And also Hal Lindsey had everybody believing that the world was coming to an end almost immediately and the Antichrist was coming out of the European common market. I knew that wasn't true. I was raised by people called landmarkers. And most of these people were fairly well educated, but they were serious students of the Bible. So they taught me all kind of stuff that back in those woods and hills that we got all our material from Broadmoor Press in Tennessee, or we would get it from Dallas Theological Seminary, because we didn't have a Missionary Baptist seminar at that time. I was a young man, and I was saved when I was 12, and I had been taught all these things, part of them from Missionary Baptist teaching, and the Missionary Baptist teaching back then was mostly from Southern Baptist books, because we didn't have a seminary. So my first book that I wrote when I got here, I told them that you weren't going to have great earthquakes and famines and pestilences and all that until way on down the line, and that the world wasn't going to disintegrate when the planets aligned in a straight alignment in 1982. And a lot of preachers were already preaching that, and it just wasn't true. I knew that. I was sure of it. And I assured them that this would be a slow process. And I began to teach the book of Daniel and what it said. And I began to teach Daniel's 70 weeks of years. And it was quite different from what they were teaching in the seminary down here in Little Rock. And it was quite different from what they were teaching in other. By then we had other seminaries. And so when I first came up here, I just kind of kept it to myself, what I had been taught when I was in a landmark Missionary Baptist church way back up in northern Arkansas, around Zion, Arkansas. My grandfather was a deacon in it. And so I attained some notoriety through all this. And I said I was sure that all the trumpets, the vials, and the wars and things like that were all prophecies related back to Daniel. And I went through a very detailed briefing on why we weren't going to have an alignment of the planets that would destroy the earth, and how Hal Lindsey was dead wrong when he said the Antichrist would come out of the European Economic Community. I didn't do this to be a show-off or to show how much I knew, because it was really something that I had been taught. It wasn't something that I came up with. It was something that a whole bunch of preachers came up with. Now, when you take that thing home and look at it, it may seem a little confusing, but this is what I taught when I first came up here. And I've been waiting all this time for this thing to come to fruition so I could look up at you and say, this is it. And so I'm giving you a little preview of this is it, and I've been waiting an awful long time for it. I was very confident, as certain as I could be, that I had the actual sequence of events correct up until the sixth seal. And so when I came to the sixth seal, I said, why should I go ahead and tell them what I'm about the, what happens after the sixth seal? Why should I tell them anything past this? Because it's something that I'm just going to have to wait and see. So about a year ago, a little over a year ago, I put a thing in a paper and on the P net, whatever it was. I put it on there and there it was. And I said, I'm not going to put any more on here until after I see what happened in the Middle East. I did not like what I saw happening in the Middle East. And I thought, I've got to get this right. Because if I don't get this right, if I don't interpret this scripture correctly, people are going to think I'm a jughead. And I don't like to be known as a jughead. You say, well, that's because you're carnal. You got it. That's exactly why I don't like to be labeled as a jughead. So I waited and prayed about it. And all of a sudden, some things began to happen on the political scene. And I was one of those freaks that believed that there had to be a change in Washington. And somebody had to raise up that could change it. There were two or three people that I thought could do a decent job. One of them was Trump. And so I didn't broadcast it in the church. I just didn't broadcast it because I'm not a politician. But there was something happening in the Middle East that really I kind of shook my head at. And I said, oh, Lord, this is it. The reason I said this is it is because from the time I came here in 74, every time someone would arise over there and they'd say, well, this is the Antichrist, that's the Antichrist, so forth and so on. I'd say, no, it's not. And I told people that repeatedly. And those of you that have been members of this church for a long time, you remember that. And they'd come out, Hal Lindsey and the whole rest of them, John Hagee and PDQ and FOB and COD and IOU, and they said, this is it. This is it. This is it. And I'd say, no, it's not. Because the right people were in the wrong places. And the situation was not what it was supposed to be according to the book of Daniel. Well, I decided that I'd put that one out and I'd say, that's it, until something comes up in the Middle East that's definitive. Well, it came up. And it's up over there right now. And all the people are in the right place. You've seen this chart many, many times. The cover sheet. If you look right up here in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see a round black spot. And it's over to the northwest of a one. Well, I've been waiting a long time. And I didn't put that little black circle in there. But I knew if the ingredients ever got in the right place, that's where it would get in the right place. And I determined that everything after that in Daniel followed a pattern. It was an unmistakable pattern. It was a well-defined pattern. It was extremely accurate. And I thought, when is that going to happen? That's one reason I just stopped where I was, because I was sure I was right and interpreted the scripture correctly in Daniel. Up to the time of the sixth seal. After that, there was a long drawn out thing. And I looked at it and I said, that's not in place. And every time there'd be a little war, you remember, if any of you kept up with it, Israel had many skirmishes with the Palestinians. They had many skirmishes with the people in Lebanon, with the people in Syria, with the people of Hamas and Hezbollah. If you'll remember, they had about six or seven little wars, miniature wars, and every time Israel just whipped the pants off of them. So I kept watching that. And then about 5 years ago, they had one, and Israel ran over them, the Palestinians up in Lebanon. And they ran over them, but for the first time, they had a rough time in doing it. And I noticed, I'm a military man, I'm a graduate of a military academy, and I noticed that that was the first time Israel had ever had a hard time with them. I also noticed that up in Lebanon, there's a west to east mountain range, east to west to east, that goes across in the southern part of Lebanon. And I noticed that there was a big slope on the back part of it, a slope on the northern side. They began to move all of their fortifications across to the northern slope. And the reason that Israel had always had such a tremendous advantage over them was their tanks. We supplied them with their tanks, and Israel developed them where they were better than our tanks, but they're not anymore, but they're really good tanks. And they had always been able to overrun that little small group on the south side of the mountain, the Lebanese. They'd always been able to overrun them, but this time, after they finished, they laid a trap back there. They moved on the northern part, on the northern side, and lo and behold, I noticed that Syria did the same thing. I've got all kinds of sources over there I can check without getting in trouble. I spent a lot of time in the agency, and the last one I had over there that I could talk to and not be afraid of being arrested was a woman. And women, she was very good at what she did. And so I just waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. Well, during the last 4 weeks, I have noticed what is happening over there. And I'm just going to say it. I'm not going to say maybe. I'm not going to say could be, because I've never said that to you. I've always told you, I can't be overly specific as to the exact time. Well, I still can't be get the exact time down to a point where I can tell you the year it's going to happen, but I'll guarantee you most of you are still going to be here when it happens. I will still be here when it happens if I live a few more years, and I think we've got probably 2 to 3 years left. I don't think we've got any more than that. And then this whole thing is going to go into high gear. Now, if you take a look at this, right up here where that little black circle is, and the one is beneath it, the Antichrist is going to consolidate himself up there. He hadn't showed his ugly head yet. I don't know who he is, which one he is, but he's alive. And Israel is having conniptions over there. I'm a great fan of Benjamin Netanyahu, and I met a lot of the Israeli officials while I was over there. I have a lot of good friends over there. I tried hard to establish a mission over there. I had the support all lined up here in the United States from missionary Baptist churches, but they found out I couldn't start one over there. They didn't allow us to have one in Jerusalem because we weren't on the original charter. The Israelis are very clever people. They're very tenacious. I get irritated a lot of times with them, but I'm part Jewish and not a whole lot. My grandfather on my mother's side was Jewish. And so I have a great love for them in my heart, and they can't do anything wrong as far as I'm concerned. But they're getting impatient. And this recent thing that happened where the international community voted to give the Palestinians back their lands and declare that they needed to form two countries, and Netanyahu had a fit. I don't blame him. That's Jewish land. It's not Palestinian, and I can go back and make a case for that. It's Jewish land. So what's going to happen over there is this. When I first started doing this years and years ago, I always had in the back of my mind a question. How's this king of the south, which is Israel, and is mentioned in Daniel, how's this king of the south, as a matter of fact, the 12th chapter of Daniel, how is this king of the south? Well, the king of the south is Israel. I said, what's going to cause him to attack the king of the north? Well, what's the king of the north? It's a confederacy. It's Arab nations that cluster up there around that black circle, and they're already circling up there, and they've already been fighting for several years. I think about 4 years, maybe more, and they've already had over 6,000 people killed. And they're weary and tired and worn out of fighting. And right now is a time when if you're ever going to have a fake, phony peace treaty, it's now. They're in place. It's going to happen. You say, well, Brother McMurray, we've never heard you so definite before. That doesn't mean I'm right. But it does mean that in my own mind, I know it's true. And I have an obligation to warn you. I'm not warning you of this because I'm trying to force you into doing anything. I know that God works in people's hearts. I know that once Christ gets inside them, he works on them. And they don't really want to get rid of him because he's their life. He's their future. And they realize he died on the cross for their sins. And they have a burden because of that. But he had to. It was absolutely necessary. He's the seed. He's the one who took on the form of a man as God and fulfilled the prophecy called Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is about to begin. I always wondered, this counterattack that will be launched against Israel when they attack, I said, how is that all going to work out? I had my ideas and my thoughts, but I said, no, I don't believe in teaching something I'm not sure of. And so I just cut it right at in the sixth chapter of Revelation because I wanted to be certain. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this because I feel an obligation to warn people. Not that somebody else couldn't, or not that God couldn't pick somebody else to do it. But God, I think, is putting out a warning. He's trying to tell his children, you better get ready. Thank God that salvation is by grace. And thank God it's through faith. And thank God that I can sit here and say this. I know you know Christ. I know that. I know him. And I know there's a natural curiosity about life and when is this all going to be over? I don't think we've got more than 3 years. We've probably only got a couple of years. But you're going to see changes when this new administration comes in, and I'm all for it because it's all a part of it. And you're going to see something happen that's very unusual. Israel is going to attack the king of the north, which is that northern confederation. They will attack thinking that they can do just whatever they want to do. They are very, very confident in their own army and their own ability. I've worked with them. I've been over there and I've spent some time in that area long before I ever met any of you. And I admire them. They have an unusual courage. And you say, where'd they get that? They got it from God. You say, well, no, they bailed out on God. Yeah, but God knew they would. And God loves those people. And he only loves us because he first loved us. We love him. In any case, I'm warning you. I think you've got less than 3 years. And I'm not so sure that you'll have the full confidence of God. I'm not sure you're going to be received in salvation the whole full time of that 2 to 3 years. So I want to warn you. It's not because I want to put your number on a board. You don't see an attendance board up there on the wall. This church goes through cycles. A lot of people join it. They enjoy it. They like it. And then they just drift away. You say, well, Brother McMurray, what do? Not a thing. I don't go after them. Why? I learned not to do that. I've had families in this church, and when I came up here, we had about 9 people. The pastor before me was Danny. I'm sure many of you remember that. Danny told me, he said, Mac, the only way you're going to keep some of them coming is to just do what they want. And he specifically mentioned one family. They were the worst of the bunch. I liked them. They were likable people. But he said, if you'll go out there every Saturday, I used to work on cars. I used to drive race cars, strip downs. And so if you'll go out there every Saturday and visit them, they'll be in church every Sunday. Well, I didn't believe him. You say, well, you just thought he was lying? Nope. I'd never met somebody like that. So I would go out there and help on him work on his car and crawl around underneath it and fix old parts. It was an old beat-up truck. And we'd get the thing running, and he'd come in, or they'd come in. Clockwork. So I told Imogene, I said, honey, look, every time I go out there, just like Danny said, I was wrong. They come on Sunday. So I said, I'm not going out there and see what happens this Sunday. I didn't go out there. They didn't come. Next Saturday, I didn't go out there. They didn't come. Next Saturday, I didn't go out there. They didn't come. Next Saturday, I went out there. They came. I worked on the truck with him. I came across something in the scriptures that have really borne on my heart all these years. Do you know what Jesus told the local church that was assembled and organized, and Judas Iscariot had already left and there were just 11 of them there? Listen carefully to what he said. You've heard me quote it before. If you haven't, I hope you'll remember it. This is in the last chapter of Matthew. And here's what he told the 11 that were assembled there, the male members of the church. He said, all power, and all is a definite, it all. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Sounds like God, doesn't it? He is God. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the Greek language, which that is written, as well as the English language, here's what it means. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore is the conclusion. You say, well, brother so-and-so told me that that meant this. Listen, when you get up before the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't matter what Brother McElmurray told you or Brother so-and-so told you. Jesus told you that, and it's plain and simple. And when I saw that, it changed my whole attitude toward life and preaching and teaching and everything that I did. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore is the conclusion. How would you like to know God? You do, if you know him as Savior. How well do you know him? How much of your life have you yielded to him? How kind have you, how much have you thanked him and been grateful? How do you know you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Do you really care? This is something you have to answer. But I was told plainly by Jesus in both English and Koine Greek. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then he told you what to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Guess what this church does? When someone makes a profession of faith and claims Christ as their Savior, if they want to be a part of this church, I'm not talking about going to heaven. If they want to please God, then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This church has the authority of God to baptize. Jesus told that to the first, to those 11 men that were sitting there. He gave the local church the ability to baptize. You want to know why there are so many different churches with so many different names? It's because the teachings of Christ were changed. You say, well, he could have stopped that. I know he could have. But he wanted to know, do you love me? Do you care for me? I've saved you. Would you like to serve me? Would you like to have a reward in heaven? He's not talking about going to hell. Then the last thing he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. You know what we practice here? We practice close communion. You say, well, that's terrible. Why do you say it's terrible? That's what the first New Testament church did. If somebody wasn't obeying what they said, what'd they do? Exclude them and send them to hell? No. Until they got it straightened out in their lives, until they came and said, okay, it's over with. I've been doing this and I've been doing that and I'm sorry. Then they're accepted back into full fellowship of the church and they can take the Lord's Supper again. You say, well, what does all this mean, Brother Michael Murray? I'm telling you what God said to do in the last chapter of Matthew. I listened to it. What did he tell me to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what I'm doing right now. You say, well, what does this church have in common? What does it have in common? We all believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross, and that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. We all were baptized by the authority that was given to the first New Testament church that has been passed on ever since. You say, why are we going to heaven, Jesus Christ? You say, who was it that came? It was Jesus Christ. You say, goodness gracious, Brother McMurray. Think about how long that was ago. Think about how long ago that was. In the first chapter of Genesis, it tells us his name is Jehovah. You say, well, what does that mean? It means God. It tells us that he came as the seed and fulfilled all the power of the Godhead directly. It tells us that this was going to happen all this time later. Everything on this chart is taken directly from the book of Daniel, or the books that modify it, or the books that explain it. We've been waiting for a long time for this. Have you? What have you been waiting for? This is something you have to answer yourself. Nobody can answer for you. I'll tell you who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for Almighty God to come. I'm waiting for this to be fulfilled. You say, aren't you afraid? Why should I be afraid? I'm not afraid. Why? Because my Savior has all power in heaven and in earth. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm teaching the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not an angel, but there is to be a messenger that is to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and it's to be preached in the very last days. It's to be accentuated. That's coming now. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't sit up here and do this. You see, I suppose you think well of yourself. No, I used to. I used to think what a good boy I was. And he stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. I am a corrupt sinner, saved by the grace of God. Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I couldn't go to heaven if I didn't have a Savior, nor could you. After he comes in your heart, he tries to lead you. He tries to direct you. He tries to teach you. He tries to make you into what he wants you to be. You either resist or you obey. You don't get saved by obeying. What you get saved by is realizing that one lone, single, solitary man, who was Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, paid for all your sins on the cross. That's it. You say, you can't be sure of that. Then why am I? Why am I? Because I've probably got the same Jesus in my heart that you have in yours. And if you have Jesus in your heart, I promise he works on you. I promise he bothers you. But he bothers you in a very good way. Well, this is what's about to happen. You're about to see these nations up here in the north that have had a four-year war, about 6,000 people killed in it, involving Syria, Hezbollah, Lebanon, and the ones we made a great deal with and gave them all the things they needed to kill us with. The good old folks at over in Iran. They're where they're supposed to be. This chart was taken directly from what it's where it says they're going. And you'll hear some more about it. I've talked to you about it for years. And every time something's come up and they've said, oh, he's coming, it's going to come right away. I've told you, no, that isn't the time. I've told you, no, I don't know, but I don't think so. Now, this is the time. You say, well, you can't know the day, the week, or the month. I know. But the Bible indicates you can tell the general time frame when he's due to come in because he tells you all this stuff. We're going to be covering that on Sunday morning. I'll try to alternate with Chuck, and he can preach the truth to you, and I can preach a fabrication to you. In between two, you can just mark down which one you believe, and we're probably both going to be wrong. But the one thing Chuck and I have in common, we want to know what God's got to say, and we want the right version of it. Now, the very next page, goodness gracious, we are drawing nigh to the end of Daniel 12. Prophecy of Daniel 12 is about to close, and this is part one. I'm going to start, and this is something that I will be elaborating on. See how thick that is? Please hold on it. It wasn't easy to figure out. You say, why? Because I didn't know anything about it until God taught me. I didn't know anything about it until some good men, same ones that you knew, Robert, taught me. And because those men were God's men, and God used them to teach me, I have taught what they taught me to others. I'm not going to plead with you, but I'm going to ask you to consider this. As soon as we come back in here, I'm going to continue on this, on page one, and do it for the morning message. Now, I'll try to work this where Chuck preaches part of the time, I preach part of the time, because you don't need a constant flow of prophecy, but God deals with each one of us. If Chuck wants to preach prophecy and the Lord's coming next Sunday, well, I might say something to him about it. But the truth of the matter is, Chuck is a very wise man. And he knows an awful lot about Scripture. And I know one thing about him. He wants to please God. So what we'll do, we'll take a short break here. Then we'll come back and I'll start showing you what the Lord said was going to happen in these last days. Then you can check it out. As each week passes, each month goes by, as we head toward the close of Daniel's prophecy, it'll make you realize, I don't have long to wait. So we'll dismiss and go back and have some coffee or whatever's back there, and I'll ask